The story was often told, a true story, by Dr. Wilbur Chapman. I don't know how many of you know him. He's an old-time preacher, but he often told this story about a Methodist preacher who was always talking about sin from the pulpit. And finally, I guess one of the leaders had enough of it, and so after one of the sermons one Sunday, he came up and he said, "You know, preacher," he said, "I wish you would quit using that word sin." He said, "I think, you know, when you use the word sin, it causes the young people to want to indulge in it a little more." He said, I wish you'd kind of, you know, change the word and use like maybe an error, or could you say it's a mistake we make, or could you talk about a twist in our nature, or, you know, something else, but don't call it sin." The preacher said, "You know, I understand what you mean." And so he went to his desk and he took out a bottle. And he said, "You see this bottle?" He said, "It contains strychnine. And you'll see the red label here. It says poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and paste one on that says wintergreen? The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose will be." Sin. We do not like to talk about it, do we? Maybe some of you tonight would like me to relabel what we're going to study tonight. Maybe you would like for me to talk about it as an error or a mistake or, you know, blame it on your parents, just like that man in that church. But what should be our attitude towards sin as a daughter of the King? How should we look at it? Should we deny it? Should we ignore it? Should we justify it? Should we blame our parents, our husband? We're going to see tonight there are two attitudes in 1 John, the text tonight, that we can have towards sin. And may I say to you this evening, you cannot have both of these attitudes, okay? You can either have one or the other, but you cannot have both. Now, as I read the text tonight, I want you to see, as you observe, how many times John uses in these few short verses the word sin. Look at 1 John 1:8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, anybody count? Seven. Some translations have eight. So you can see that's what we're going to talk about. So if you don't like sin, you might as well just exit that door right now, because we're going to talk about sin and, you know, we're going to talk about what God says about it. Now, last week we saw the character of God. He's light, right? And that's what John said. He is light. We also saw the character of those walking in darkness. They lie. They don't practice the truth. Then we saw the character of those who walk in the light. They have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all sin. Now, as John is writing this letter to the churches at Asia Minor, especially the church at Ephesus, he is still talking about those who walk in light and those who walk in darkness. He's still contrasting them. If you walk in the light, ladies, you will have a certain attitude about sin. However, tonight, and I pray none of you are walking in darkness, but I couldn't say 100% because I don't know your heart. But those of you that are walking in darkness, you have a different attitude towards sin. One is a proper, one is improper. So our outline this evening is really very simple. Two attitudes towards sin. Wrong attitude, we're going to see in verse 8 and 10. So this is the one you don't want to do, verse 8 and 10. Then a right attitude towards sin, verses 9 and then chapter 2, 1 and 2. And it's really unfortunate that there's a chapter division here. Remember, the translators came in and interjected the chapters and the verses. When John wrote this letter, he wrote a letter. You know, just like when you send an email or you write someone, you don't say paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4. You just write a letter. And so translators came in, put chapters and verses, and this is a very unfortunate chapter division. And so chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 also gives us right attitude. Let's first of all look at a wrong attitude towards sin in verse 8. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, once again, we have, as we saw last week, those that are, I call them the if we sayers. I say I have fellowship with God, or I say I'm doing this. John says, here we have the ones tonight, and they're saying, if we say we have no sin, they're claiming to have no sin. In fact, they're boasting about it. I have no sin. Now, remember our introductory lesson, we talked about Gnosticism. And one of the dangers of Gnosticism is that they say they have no sin because they're not responsible for what they do with their body. And so, you know, there's no moral responsibility. And so they're saying, I have no sin. Now, what John is saying in verse 8 is very different than what he's going to say in verse 10. In verse 8, the people that are saying they have no sin are denying they even have a sin nature. I don't even have a sin nature. Well, how convenient is that? I'd like to talk to your husband about that and see what he says. But in verse 10, when John says, if we say we have not sinned, it's different. These people are saying they don't even commit any acts of sin. So one is saying, I don't even have a sin nature. Don't have a sin nature. Sorry, I'm perfect. And the other is saying, I don't even commit any acts of sin. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, interesting here, did you notice John uses the pronoun we? If we say we have no sin? You know, the apostle, the aged, old apostle John, ladies, recognizes something that you and I should recognize. We better not say, right, we have no sin. John realizes if he were to say that, he would be in grave danger, and so would we. In fact, I was talking to a lady right before we got started, and we were talking about somebody that we were mutually trying to help, and I said, this is exactly the lesson she needs because I think she thinks she has no sin. If we say we have no sin, ladies, John says there's two things true about us. Notice what he says. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, the word for deceive here means to lead astray. It's interesting, John doesn't say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive our husbands, or we deceive our children, or we deceive God. Ladies, they know. Most of you have heard my testimony. The night before I got married, my husband almost didn't marry me. Because he said, I think she might be an unbeliever. After we got married, you know what? Oops, I married an unbeliever. And it wasn't until I was 30 that God saved me. You know, we think we can deceive people about our salvation, but we can't. We can't deceive our husbands. We can't deceive our children. And we certainly can't deceive God. He knows whether our heart is regenerated or not. And so John says, if we say we have no sin, yeah, I don't sin. He says, we deceive ourselves. Ladies, God knows your heart because all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so he knows what is really in your heart. The second thing that's true, if you're going around this evening saying, I have no sin. Not only do you deceive yourself, but notice the second thing John says, the truth is not in you. Now, what does that mean? This means that those that are saying, I have no sin, have not only deceived themselves, have led themselves astray, but they've misled themselves concerning the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about it. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. But if I'm standing up here saying, you know, I have no sin, I'm denying the very thing that Christ died for me, right? The truth is not in me. In fact, the Gnostics, the false teachers that were invading the church during this time and that are invading our churches today, they claim to have I have a special relationship with God. And yet John's saying, no, you're claiming to be false by the fact that you're saying you have no sin. The truth is not even in you. Jesus Christ is not even in you. Well, the opposite of saying we have no sin is to realize, ladies, we do sin, right? And we confess our sins, and that, my sister, is the attitude of those walking in the light. That is the proper attitude towards sin, and John deals with that in verse 9. Notice what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what is one of the proper attitudes towards sin? Confess it. Admit it. What does it mean to confess? It means, the word confess means to say the same thing as another, to admit the truth of an accusation. For example, this is a woman who confesses her sin. She is conscious that she has done wrong. She's convicted that she has sinned, and she admits it. For example, Lord, I know that cell phone is driving me nuts. Sorry. We don't want to do that to our guests, but anyway, for example, Lord, I know today, you know, when I got irritated with my husband or I lost my temper with my child, that is sin, because I know your word says that I am not to be angry. I'm to put off all anger. So, God, would you please forgive me? Or, Lord, you know, my girlfriend, I confess to you that I'm jealous. I mean, hopefully none of you are. That's junior high stuff. But, you know, I'm jealous because, you know, she likes so-and-so better than me, and I know that that is a sin. Because the Bible says love is not jealous. And so please forgive me. I don't want that in my life. Or this is one that I have to do often. I'm telling my sins to you. It's good for the soul. Lord, my frustration today with interruptions, you know, circumstances or people is a sin. Because, ladies, frustration is just another nice word for anger. And so, Lord, I know that's a sin because the Word of God says you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you. Even the interruptions in my day are divine appointments. And so, God, I confess it. It's wrong. Would you please forgive me? Ladies, a woman who is walking in the light, she'll be conscious of the things that she's doing. She will not excuse her sin. She admits it. She confesses it. And she endeavors to forsake it. In fact, the Greek tense here, when John says if we confess our sins, he's saying we should be in a constant attitude of confessing our sins. In fact, I asked two of the ladies this week that I disciple, I said, so, do you confess your sins? I thought they're going to fall off my couch. So I thought, well, we'll just apply this lesson and see if they're practicing it. We should be in the habit of constantly confessing our sins. That's what a genuine believer does. In fact, ladies, we should have the attitude in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, the psalmist says. Well, let's define what sin is, since we're going to talk about it so much tonight. John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful. What is a sin? You might say, Susan, what am I supposed to be confessing anyway? Well, sin is lawlessness or a transgression of God's will. It's lawlessness or a transgression of God's will. And it can happen in two ways. Either by omitting what God says we should do, or by doing what he forbids us to do. Now, does that make sense to you? Let me give you some examples. For example, we're going to study a lot in this epistle. John tells us we're to love the brethren. We're to love each other, right? That's something the law requires. I am to love all of you. However, John will also say that we are not to hate our brother, right? That's something the law forbids us to do. So a transgression is either omitting something God tells us or doing something that he forbids. And so that might help you. These transgressions, these sins, ladies, they can be, you know, something you might say with your mouth. They can be things you do with your hands, your feet, your eyes, but it can also be in our thoughts. And that's sometimes where we forget that we're sinning. Sometimes I don't know, as I go through my day, I stop and I say, Susan Joy Heck, what are you even thinking? Where did that thought come from? That is from the enemy. That is wicked. Stop thinking like that. And so I get my thoughts back under control. And so transgressions and sins can even be in our thought life. Now, the sin here that John is mentioning in verse 9 is definite, specific acts of sin. John is saying we are to confess specific sins, just like the examples I gave you just a moment ago. Now, it's interesting. John says, notice, we confess our sins to who? Do you notice who he says? You're saying no, he doesn't say who. Well, if we confess our sins, he. So who is that? God. So we confess our sins to God because he's the one that's faithful to cleanse us. He's the one that cleanses us. But ladies, may I also say this to you this evening? We should also be in the habit of confessing our sins to one another if we have sinned against each other. James 5 tells us we're to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another so that we can be healed. So if I have sinned against Pam in a certain way, or Emily, if I've told lies to them, or gotten angry with them or something like that, then I need to go and ask their forgiveness. I need to ask God's forgiveness too, but I need to ask their forgiveness. But in the text here, John is talking about confessing our sins to God. Now, he gives a benefit of confessing our sins. Isn't it interesting? Just as there's two consequences of saying we have no sin, there's also two consequences of those who admit or confess their sins. Notice the first thing, the first consequence is, notice what John says, God will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? It means, ladies, God is faithful to his covenant to forgive you. When you come to the Lord and you say, Father, I've sinned. I know I shouldn't have gotten upset. I know I shouldn't have told that lie. It was a sin. He is faithful because he has made a covenant to his children as far as the east is from the west. So what? As far as he's removed our transgressions from us. And so he's faithful to forgive us. We can count on him. He's not going to hold it against you. He will forgive you. And he's not only faithful, but John says he's just. He's faithful and just. What does that mean? It means that God cannot overlook your sin. He can't do it. He cannot let you get away with sin. Isn't that good? I mean, you don't like your kids to get away with disobedience, do you? So we don't want God to let us get away with disobedience. But ladies, he's also just in the sense that if we don't confess our sins, he will hold us accountable, and many times we bear the consequences for that. I know in my own Christian pilgrimage, I know that there have been many times that I have been spanked by the Lord, and I needed a good spanking. And, you know, Paul says there's no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, right? But afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so, but he says, he goes on to say, if we're not disciplined, then we're bastards and we're not sons. And so spankings are good, right? Because then, you know, the Father loves you. And so he's faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. Now, what does that mean? Ladies, when you come to the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins, he's faithful and just to dismiss them. That's what forgive means, to send away, to cancel the debt, to release you from the debt that you owe because of your sin. He removes it completely. That is something to be thankful for, isn't it? Well, the second benefit of confessing our sins, notice what John says, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that incredible? He will cleanse you from all A-double-L unrighteousness. The Greek word for cleanse means to make holy or to purify. You might say, well, how is this cleansing done? How am I cleansed from my sins? Well, from the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Christ died, ladies, on the cross for your sins to cleanse you, to wash away all of your sin. So you might say, so Susan, you know, if Christians are cleansed from sin, I mean, why do we still sin? You know, if Christ saved us from our sin, why do we still sin? You know, because we're not supposed to say we have no sin because then we know we're going to hell. So if Christ has really cleansed us from our sins, why do we still sin? Ladies, we are saved from the power and the influence of sin. Sin has no more dominion over us. It doesn't master us anymore. And I would encourage you this evening, and I know that you've heard me talk about this many times, and you'll probably hear me talk about it many more times, but if your life today is not any more victorious than it was this time last year, if you are not being victorious over sin in your life, then you need to stop and examine yourself. How come? Why aren't I? If you have a problem with anger, and your anger tonight is no better than it was a year ago, something's not right, because Christ has given you the power and ability to be victorious. Not that you're going to be sinless, but he's given us that power to, that sin no longer has power over us. Now, so, what is the proper attitude towards sin? Admit it, confess it. Admit it and confess it. Quite different from those saying they have no sin, right? Well, John now goes back to mention those who will continue to say they haven't sinned in verse 10, and he adds two more consequences of that improper attitude. Notice verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here again we have the if we sayers. And this time they're not just claiming I don't have a sin nature, but they're saying I don't commit any specific acts of sin. Now, ladies, I have actually met women like this. If you can believe it, I have really met women who have told me that they don't sin anymore. And I say, really? Well, could I please call your husband or, you know, your child? Now, I hope none of you would say that. Most of us in this room, right, would admit, probably everyone, that we've even sinned today. I mean, I'm raising my hand. I have sinned today, okay? The rest of you, we're going to talk about lying in just a minute. Most of us would say we sin, right? But most of us in this room are pretty good about justifying our sin, right? We blame someone else. You know, if only my husband hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have responded this way. Or, you know, I did this, Susan, because I was tired. If I wasn't tired, I didn't get any rest last night. So that's why, you know, I got angry. Or I was so lonely. In fact, I came home Sunday after telling Debbie, it's been such a busy traveling season, but Tony was so gracious to pick us up from the airport Sunday and brought us home. And all of a sudden, I've unpacked. And I'm sitting at my computer. And I just started, like, tears welling up. I go, what is wrong with you? You know, all of a sudden, I felt lonely. And I thought, Susan, stop this. Stop this wicked thinking, you know. Enjoy the loneliness. It's kind of, you know, a miracle to be by yourself. But it was a temptation to be sinning for me. Or I was hungry. I don't know about you, when I get really, really hungry, sometimes my attitude is not pleasing to the Lord, or so you will blame that. Or, you know, it's that time of the month, or I'm menopausal, or I'm pregnant. I'm not pregnant, but thank the Lord. But I remember before I had my hysterectomy, that, in fact, you know, Charles used to, when he was younger, he'd always look at Cindy and I and say, is it that time of the month? And so he and Doug used to know, and Doug used to tell me, Susan, you know, when you know that time's coming, just pray harder. You don't need to give in to fleshly just because your hormones are out of whack, and he was right. That's not a justification for sin. And yet many of us, and we are guilty, and I've heard some of you, I'm sorry, I've heard some of you, as I've talked to you, you have justified your sin by saying, I was tired, you know, I was lonely, I was, you know, I was this, I was that. Ladies, we're not coming clean with ourselves, and we're not coming clean with God by admitting we have sinned, okay? And so I'm with you on that. We must not say we have not sinned. So if you and I ever go around saying, you know, I've never committed an act of sin, what does this say about us? Well, notice what John says first. First of all, we make him a liar. Ladies, that is serious. That is dead serious. Now, how can we make God a liar when we know God doesn't lie? What John is saying here, if you say, I have not sinned, then you are accusing God of lying. Now think with me just for a minute, okay? Put your thinking caps on, put away all your distractions from the day and think, because this is very important. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? God says there is not a just woman on the earth that does not sin, right? God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way. Doesn't God say all that? Everyone has sinned. So, if I stand up here and say, I haven't sinned. I haven't sinned. Then I'm denying the principle of sin, and I'm making God a liar because God has already said in his word that I am a sinner. And so I'm saying, God, you're wrong. I'm right. I don't sin, and your word's not true. And so I'm making him a liar. Ladies, that is a serious accusation against a holy God. God does not lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't lie. And so if I say I have no sin, I make him a liar. Ladies, if we had no sin, there would be no need for a Savior, right? There would be no need for an atoning sacrifice, as John would say in just a minute in verse 2. Well, the second thing it says, if you say, I have no sin, not only are you making God a liar, but secondly, John says, his word is not in you. His word is not in you. Now, is that what it says? His truth is not in you. Or does it say his word? His word is not in you. Okay. I was like, why does it say truth? No, it says word. The word is personal. It's the idea of the word of God. And John says, if you say, I have no sin, His word, Jesus Christ, is no way in you. It's not in you. Ladies, at the time of your conversion, the promise of the new covenant is what? He places his law within you and he causes you to walk in his ways. Basically, what John is saying, if you're saying, I have no sin, you ain't the legitimate thing. You're not a genuine Christian. His word is not in you. The embodied person of Jesus Christ is not in you. Well, John continues on with a proper attitude towards sin in verse 1 and 2. Remember, this is an unfortunate chapter division, so we're going to go on to chapter 2 and do 1 and 2. John goes on in verse 1 of chapter 2 to say this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you do not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, it's interesting, John calls them little children. This is just a term of affection, and we're going to see throughout the epistle of 1 John, he uses this often, and it just means little born ones, kind of like little Josh that was just born today, and little Ethan and Elam and all the other babies. I mean, how many babies do we have now? It seems like this church is like busting with babies all over. But that's just what it means, little born ones. It's a term of affection. And then he gives a second purpose for writing this epistle. We've already seen one purpose, right? These things I write unto you that your joy, you guys have happy faces tonight, joy may be full. And now here's another purpose. I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. Now, what is he saying? John is saying, you know what? I'm writing this letter to you. One of the purposes is not only that you will have fullness of joy, but that you will avoid sin. That you will run from sin, that you will refuse sin, that you will hate sin. Ladies, if you would read the New Testament and look at the Apostle Paul, look at all the writers of the New Testament, that was their desire for the letter, for the churches they were writing to. I mean, Paul, when he writes at the church at Corinth, he's so concerned about them, he says, I don't even think you guys are saved. I mean, there were backbiting and there was strife and all kinds of things going on in the church at Corinth. And John says, I'm writing this letter to you so that you won't sin. I don't want you guys to sin. You're my little children. You're my little born ones. And I want you to walk in the grace of Christ and not sin. And I know that those of you that are moms, I mean, we feel that way about our kids, right? I did when Charles and Cindy were growing up. I didn't want them to sin. There was no greater joy in my heart that they walk in the truth. And as I disciple young women and counsel women, I don't want them to sin. It burns within me when they sin. It grieves me. And that's what John's saying, my little children, I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. I don't want you to sin. Ladies, that should be the goal of all of us. Sometimes I think we walk through life and we just wonder how much we can get by with and still be a believer. But ladies, that should not be our heart. Our heart should be, how little can I sin? But I fear many of us love sin. I fear many of us choose to sin instead of avoiding it. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Peter says, be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Or Paul would say in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead live any longer in it? And ladies, we should be running from sin. We should be fleeing from sin. You know, we should be like Joseph when Potiphar's wife was trying to, you know, every day get him to have sex with her. And he finally, what? He ran out the door. He paid for it. But we all, you know, we kind of like to dabble in it, kind of like we learned in James. We like to kind of play around with it and just see, you know, well, maybe God won't get, I won't get in trouble for this. But ladies, John says, I'm writing you that you don't sin. Run from it. Hate it. Flee from it. Well, there's another proper attitude for those who walk in the light. They hate sin. They run it. They run from it. They avoid it. John doesn't want him to sin. And I don't want you guys to sin. I don't want to sin either. And yet, John realizes that they will sin, right? Ladies, we're going to sin. Perfection is not going to happen until we get to heaven. And so he says, notice, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Even though I hope the goal for every one of you this evening is to not sin, to be perfect, to be holy, you are going to sin. You may probably even sin before you go to bed tonight. But hopefully you will sin less and less every day, and less every week, and less every year. But ladies, the good news is when you do sin, You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You don't have to go to Mary. You don't have to go to the priest. You don't even have to call your best friend and tell her. But you can go straight to your advocate. Now, what's an advocate? The Greek word here means an intercessor or a consoler. Someone who is called to your side as a helper. In fact, an advocate is someone's defense, as in a legal trial. It's not your attorney, okay? It's a friend who is called to testify to your character. This is someone who would plead your cause. You know, someone that you're on trial, and so your friend comes and pleads your cause. Ladies, when you sin, Jesus Christ pleads your case before the Father. Christ is our friend, so to speak, who comes and intercedes and helps us before the Father, the judge. I like what one man said. God has provided a lawyer to plead your case in court. And this is no ordinary lawyer. He has never lost a case. And so, ladies, that is encouraging because it tells me that my Lord loved me so much that he not only came to earth to die for me, but he continues to love me as in evidence by his continual pleading for me. So when I come to him and I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I know I did that, and I confess my sins before you, he's pleading on my behalf. He's saying, yeah, I know Susan Joy Heck. I know that she was frustrated. I know that she's confessed that it's sinful, but you know what? I died for that. I died for that sin, and I'm going to plead on her behalf. Ladies, that is a wonderful thing to know, and that doesn't make us want to sin more. It should make us want to sin less. We don't want to sin more and more. But if we do sin, then we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And John says he's with the Father. He's with the Father. Ladies, this speaks of the intimate relationship that the Son and the Father have. They are face to face. Jesus put it well, I and the Father are one. Now, you might say, well, why does John call Jesus Christ the righteous? Well, it's interesting, in the Greek there is no article, just when we saw like God, light. This is Jesus Christ, righteous. The is not there in the original. Jesus Christ, righteous. Ladies, Jesus doesn't use tricks to get his client off. There's no plea bargaining. He admits the guilt of the client, but he pleads on our behalf because he himself has paid the penalty for our sin. And if that doesn't bring you fullness of joy tonight, I don't know what will. You guys kind of look down tonight. Did y'all lose your best friend today or something? Or is it hot in here? Hot. Ladies, the debt's been paid. And the wounds, Jesus has the wounds to prove it. And Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the only one who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, Jesus Christ is not only our advocate, but John tells us another wonderful truth about our Savior in verse 2. With this we close. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does it mean he's the propitiation for our sins? He himself is the atonement for our sins. Ladies, when Christ died, he gave the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Also, the word propitiation was used in secular writing for a sacrifice that would appease the wrath of an angry God. And ladies, this suggests that God is justifiably angry at the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because our world is getting more and more wicked all the time. So God must be really angry right now. But his Son, Jesus Christ, the propitiation, made it possible to appease that wrath of God upon our sin. Ladies, we do sin, and therefore we're in need of someone to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that someone is Jesus Christ, the righteous, who died for us. Now you might say, Susan, you're going to skip that last phrase. No, I'm not. He's not only propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now you might say, well, okay, is John a universalist? Does he think the whole world's going to be saved? I mean, what is this? Well, you can study it out on your own. I'm going to give you a couple of views, and you can, you know, I encourage you to go home, be a good Berean believer and study it out. John is not a universalist. He doesn't believe the whole world's going to be saved like some people do. There's a couple of ideas on this. I'm going to tell you what I think. Some people think this is not necessarily what I think, but this is a pretty good view. John is, remember, writing to a Jewish audience. And so when he says he's not only the propitiation for our sins, the Jews, but also for the sins of the whole world, he includes the Gentiles in there, because remember, the Gentiles were grafted in. Because you remember what God told Paul? He said, you know, the Jews have rejected me, so now you, Paul, go take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so some people believe that that's what John is talking about. That's a possible interpretation. Not the one I take, but it's possible. I know some of you are hyper-Calvinists, some of you are five-point Calvinists, some of you are four, some of you are still Arminian, and I know we're all different in our theological views, but I'll give you the view that I think best fits that might not fit into your five-point hyper-Calvinist view. But the Bible says, a verse probably all of you have known from childhood, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," right? We all know that, right? Christ, this is what I believe this means, and like I said, you don't have to, you know, you can go home and study it out for yourself. Christ loved the whole world, right? That's what the Bible said. "For God so loved the world." He loved the world. But only those who believe and repent of their sins have the wonderful blessing of having their sins atoned for. Christ, John says, he not only died for us, but for the sins of the whole world. And I'm sure my husband has a different view, and probably you all have another different views, and we can talk about that in your group. And I don't think that's a homework question, but we can talk about that. Ladies, the point is, how can we continue to live in sin when Jesus Christ, the righteous, has sacrificed so much to atone for our sins? Why do we want to? The wrong attitude towards sin? Deny it. Deny you have a sin nature, deny personal acts of sins. The right attitude towards sin, admit it, confess it, hate it, run from it, and avoid it. What is your attitude towards sin tonight? And really answer these questions in your heart, if you would. Do you deny sin as a part of your nature? Do you deny specific acts of sin? Do you say, "I have no sin"? Do you justify it? Do you minimize it? Do you call it a mistake? Do you blame your parents? Then, my friend, you've deceived yourself. The truth is not in you. You have called God a liar, and his word is not in you. And I didn't say that, so don't get mad at me. You can take it up with the Lord. Or do you have this attitude? Do you run from sin? Do you avoid it? Do you hate it? Do you confess your sins? If so, then he is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to plead to the Father on your behalf. Ladies, those are great promises for those of us who are walking in the light. And I would encourage you this evening as we close, if you are having struggle tonight with sin, in other words, sin has mastered you, or you are struggling with specific acts of sin, if you are not being discipled by another woman, I would encourage you to do that. We have that program in this church. That's probably one of the greatest areas I know of to help you, other than doing what you know to do is right. Find someone that can hold you accountable and pray with you and help you. Ladies, do not let sin master you. I pray we would all have the attitude of the evangelist Billy Sunday, who once said this: "I'm against sin. I'm going to kick it as long as I have a foot, and I'm going to fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head, and I'm going to bite it as long as I've got a tooth. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'm going to gum it till I go home to glory, and it goes home to perdition." And in closing this evening, I want to do something a little different. Some of you are familiar with The Valley of Vision, which is a great book of Puritan prayers. If you don't have this, I would encourage you. Rita gave me this little travel one, which I love. But it has a great prayer that I want to pray for us in closing on sin, okay? If you'd bow your head with me. Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, week, year, all the sins of my life, my sins of early, middle, and advanced years, of mission, commission, angry temper, my lip, my life, and my walk, hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, and pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for his glory, of bringing dishonor upon your great name, deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, impurity in my thoughts and words and deeds, covetousness, which is idolatry, substance unduly hoarded, improvidentially squandered, not consecrated to the glory of you, the great giver, my sins in private and in my family, study, recreation in the busy haunts of men, in the study of your word and the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, time misspent, yielding to Satan's devices, opening my heart to his temptations and being watchful when I know he's near, in quenching the spirit, sins against light and knowledge, against conscience and the restraints of your spirit, against the law of your eternal love. Pardon all of my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear, and hearing, forgive my sins. Amen.